Let me ask if you would please to bow your heads and go to the Lord in prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that everyone here would know what it means to say, "The Lord is risen, hallelujah." So we ask that you would help us to understand why we even celebrate Easter. What is this holiday that we get to enjoy every year, that you would make us aware of the eternal consequences that have come about because the tomb is indeed empty. And Lord, we pray that you would not let anyone leave here with their eyes still blind to the fact that a king has been risen from the dead and we owe our allegiance to him. And that we must all sing, "The Lord is risen, hallelujah." Help us now, Lord, to hear your word and to understand what all this is about. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you are like me or not, but there are times where I will see a cemetery and I will stop, and I will go walk around to that cemetery, and I'll read what's written on the tombs, or the tombstones. Some will just say the individual's name, and when that person was born, and then when they died. But others will have engraved on them words that are very profound. But standing there in that cemetery, you can't help but be confronted with your own mortality. As much as you try to avoid it, you know that one day you will be in a cemetery, buried in the ground, with a tombstone over your body. And someone, at some point, will be walking through that cemetery, reading what was on your tombstone, wondering about who you were and how you lived your life. It is the great equalizer of this world. The rich will die just like the poor. The powerful will die like the weak. The famous will die like those who have live in obscurity. And though you try to run away from it, in the end, death will be your companion. Now, perhaps you're thinking this is a very gloomy way to start a sermon on Easter. Isn't Easter supposed to be joyous? Isn't Easter supposed to be a celebration? Well, yes, it is. It is because the very focal point, the very central element of Easter is the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so Easter is not about eggs and chicks and rabbits and chocolate and so many other things that we've turned it into. Easter is a celebration that Jesus has conquered death. However, in order to really feel the joy of what Easter is all about, in order to really have a reason to celebrate, this evening we're going to apply Jesus' resurrection. We're going to make application of that first Easter day to death. And so we have to think about it. Every time you drive by a cemetery or a funeral home, you are confronted with it. Dr. D.A. Carson has written that the modern mood is one that, quote, wants to live life as if death were not there waiting for us at the end. And so we do our best not to think about the cemetery, not to think about the funeral home, not to think about the fact that you're driving 120 kilometers an hour down the motorway and one small error and you're gone. It doesn't matter if you're 15 or 55, we live as if it is not a reality that will catch us. My wife and I have very good friends in Kentucky, in the U.S., who about 15 years ago or so, their 19-year-old son was driving home from college on Christmas break. And as he was headed home, he was hit by another car. Went into a coma, and several weeks later was dead. That young man woke up that morning thinking he was going home to see his family and celebrate Christmas. And he never did. He never made it. And he was 19. But that won't happen to me. And if that's your mindset, you've proven Dr. Carson's words to be true. The modern mood is one that wants to live life as if death were not there waiting for us at the end. But that's not the biblical view of death. The Bible does not try to ignore it or pretend like it's not there. Rather, the Bible, in the words of one pastor, stares unflinchingly into the eyes of death. But the Bible doesn't just acknowledge its existence, it tells us why. Why there is death. You see, death is not normal. The rending of the soul from the body is not how it was meant to be. And every news article and YouTuber who talks about death as a natural process of life has got it entirely wrong. Death is God's just judgment against sin. Your sin and my sin. And so the story of the Bible doesn't even get too far before sin and death enter in. The first man and woman, Adam and Eve, were created to live in communion with God, to love him and serve him in obedience and to rule on the Lord's behalf. And yet their hearts were turned. The desire to have that which they could not have, to be that which they could not be, to be like the gods, replaced their desire for God himself. And that is ultimately what stands at the core of all of our sin. Desiring something more than we desire God. Loving something more than we love God, whether that be fame or money or family or drugs or whatever you can think of. If God does not hold the prime seat of our affections, then we have created an idol that will crumble under the weight of our longing, because only the infinite God can satisfy what we as humans long for. Adam and Eve wanted something other than God. The Bible says that they chose to take fruit from a forbidden tree, and that God told them, on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, that statement is not a statement of immediacy, as if, well, the moment it touches your lips, you're gone. That's not what it is. That is a statement of certainty. If you sin by taking it, know for sure that the road upon which you walk, you will find death at the end. And so sin and death have entered into the world. Not because it's just a natural end of the aging process, but because it was divine judgment on sin. And from the moment that Adam sinned, all humanity was plunged into sin. All of humanity are now by nature sinners. And so in the very next chapter of the book of Genesis, we read how one of Adam and Eve's sons kills their brother. It's death by murder. Then in Genesis 5, we have a genealogical list of names beginning with Adam, but it's that constant refrain that jumps out as you read that chapter. It says, Adam lived so many years and he died. Seth lived this many years and he died. And as each individual is listed there, the constant ending is, and he died, and he died, and he died. That is the drumbeat of death that continues to move history forward. And it is a reminder that at the end of your story, it will say, and he died, and she died. And on your tombstone, it may read like so many others I have seen, in loving memory of you, born this day, died this day. And he died. And she died. We will all die because we are all sinners. We are born sinners. We live for ourselves. We disregard God. We think we know how best to live. We know what best to pursue. And so every day we sin. Every day we choose other things over God. The Bible is very clear. In Romans 3:23, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That all includes you, and it includes me. And because all sin, all die. Just this past week, I was in Carlingford. And there is in Carlingford an old cemetery right next to what is now the Carlingford Heritage Center, which used to be the Trinity of the Church of the Holy Trinity. If you get a chance, I encourage you to walk slowly around that cemetery and read what is written on some of the tombstones. There is a tombstone there, right near the wall of the old church, that was erected by Christopher Doran in 1865 in memory of his wife, who died in January of that year at the age of 75. And as you stand there, you can't help but to wonder about the grief this poor man must have had that day. If he was roughly the same age as his wife, they probably would have been married for decades by that point. He had lost his lifelong companion in this life of how many years? And oh, what grief and sorrow there is in death. And yet this is what he had inscribed on his wife's tombstone. "He justly claims us for his own, who bought us with a price. The Christian lives to Christ alone. To Christ alone she dies." And in that short declaration on her tombstone, there is a mountain of hope. A hope rooted in what happened on that first Easter day. A hope that is in Christ alone. Because it is in Christ alone that the problem of sin and death would be dealt with. Roughly 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah would pen these words in Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4. He says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity, the sin of us all, to fall on him." And so this individual that Isaiah is talking about is going to have the sins of his people put on him, placed on him, and he is going to endure the judgment for it. Isaiah keeps going in verses 9 to 10. He says, "His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, and if he would render himself as a guilt offering." And so these words are words of death. There's no mistaking it. This suffering servant in Isaiah is going to die. He's going to take on the sin and iniquity of his people, and he will die. But then we read these strange words that come after. He says, "He will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities." And so this suffering servant will experience death. His death will be a sacrificial death for sin. But even though he dies, yet he will see the anguish of his soul and be satisfied. For this servant, he will live even though he has died. Well, the New Testament identifies the suffering servant as none other than Jesus. In order to deal with the problem of sin and death, The Son of God himself, the second person of the Trinity, had to enter into his own creation. He had to become a man, right? This is why we celebrate Christmas. He came as a man. And in one sense, both Christmas and Easter should be a yearly reminder of sin and death. They should be a yearly reminder that death is all around us, that death awaits us, because we are all sinners, and that in Christ alone our hope is found, as the one who came to deal with sin and death. And so the Gospels portray Jesus as the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. And how does he suffer? Well, not just by hanging on a cross. Other criminals were crucified as well. There were two criminals crucified with him. His death was not just a crucifixion. It was a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for sin. He bore the sins of all those who would believe on him, on his body, and as such, he experienced the wrath of the Father on our behalf, on behalf of those who would trust in him and believe in him. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he, that is God the Father, made him," that is Jesus, "he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So the problem of sin and death is being dealt with in Christ. Paul writes in Romans 8:3 that Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. The problem of sin and our need for forgiveness is being dealt with in the person and work of Jesus. And taking all of this on himself, on the cross, Jesus died. He died. The servant of God actually died. And his dead, lifeless body was put into a tomb. That's what Fran read for us just a minute ago from John 19. Now, if that were the end of the story, nobody would care. We would not be sitting here, and the name of Jesus of Nazareth would have faded into historical obscurity, as did every other pseudo-messiah. But he doesn't stay dead. No, on the third day, he is raised back to life, not as a zombie, but rather he passes through death, having conquered death, and he comes out the other side. And when the women and his disciples see the empty tomb, they still don't get it. They don't understand what is going on. In fact, John records for us that when Mary saw Jesus, she didn't recognize him. And in John 20, verse 15, we read, "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And then we read, 'Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" Jesus has been raised from the dead, and how appropriate for Mary to think that he is a gardener. Jesus, the second Adam, the beginning of the new creation, is called a gardener just like the first Adam of the first creation was a gardener. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 21-22, "For as by a man," that's Adam, "came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." And so his resurrection is proof. Proof that the Father accepted his sacrifice. Thus Easter is a celebration. It is joyous. First, because sins can be forgiven if we just trust in Jesus and that in his perfect sacrifice, in his death, he bore the punishment that was due us. John writes in 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." He goes on to write in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Paul writes a similar thing in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "In him," in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, we can stand before the judge of the universe forgiven in Christ. If there is no resurrection, Paul says, then we're all still in our sins and we are doomed. And if we are all still in our sins, then we have no hope, because death will take us and then there's judgment. But Christ has indeed been raised, and so there is hope. And if we trust in Jesus, we are no longer in our sins. And though death may take us, we need not fear, because Christ has already borne our punishment. And therefore, in God's courtroom, those who have believed in him shall be declared not guilty. But all of that only comes about in Christ alone. So the first reason Easter is a celebration is because Jesus' resurrection means our sins have been forgiven. Second, Easter is indeed a celebration because in Jesus' resurrection, he secured for all those who trust in him bodily life after death. You see, resurrection is not what happens when you die and your spirit continues to live on. It's not what happened when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Resurrection is life after death. It is the reunion of the new body with one's soul. Jesus physically died and was buried in the tomb, and for 3 days his body lay in the ground. But on that third day, his body was raised up, a new creational body for a new creational world. And one day all those who have died in Christ, they too will be raised up with new creational bodies to live once more in glorious communion with their Savior. Paul writes in Romans 6:5, "For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And so Easter is a time to celebrate that Jesus has dealt with the human problem of sin and death. Now let me end with just a few implications of what a resurrected life means for us, for those who believe. First, Christ's resurrection is central to the gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no good news. And when we look through the book of Acts, we see that when the apostles proclaimed the gospel, they spoke about Jesus' resurrection. That was central to it. For example, in Acts 4:2, we read they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. In Acts 4:33, "And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." In 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle Paul identifies the resurrection as central to the good news that he is preaching. He writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel." And here's what he says: that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And so if there is no resurrection, there is no gospel, there's no good news, and death is the victor, and we are still in our sins. But second, because Jesus was resurrected, those who believe in him need not fear death. Hebrews 2, verse 14 to 15 says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." Not only did he free us from the fear of death, but the very power and sting of death. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 54, says, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Third, because Christ is raised from the dead, your faith, if you trust in him, if you believe in him, your faith is supremely valuable. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. But Christ has been raised, which means that your sins are forgiven, which means that your faith is not worthless, but is in fact more valuable than all the money in this world. The poor man who has faith in the resurrected Christ has something of far more value than the trillionaire who does not have faith. Fourth, because Jesus is raised from the dead, when the believer dies, he or she gains. Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And this only makes sense if Christ is resurrected. How is death gain? Well, he answers this in verse 23. "Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." If Paul dies, he gets to be with Jesus. This means that Jesus still lives. Everything Paul loses in dying, friends, family, pleasures, his dreams, he loses all that. And what he gets in death is Christ. And he can say, "That's gain. That's gain." Well, fifth and lastly, because Jesus has been raised, we can be sure of our resurrection. This is why what Christopher Doran wrote on his wife's grave is so full of hope. "She died to Christ," which means she will also live to Christ. Christ's resurrection is the surety of hers. Jesus has been resurrected. Our resurrection and hope are sure. And so we can live in such a way that we know that this is not the only life that there is, but there is life after death. And it will be infinitely better than it is now, because then we will walk on a new earth and we'll be with our Savior forever. And so I encourage you at some point over the next couple months, go take a walk through the Carlingford Cemetery. Find the resting spot of Mary Doran and ask yourself if these words are true for you. "He justly claims us for his own who bought us with a price. The Christian lives to Christ alone. To Christ alone she dies." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that it is the foolishness of preaching a resurrected Christ that will reach the hearts of those who don't believe. We pray, Lord, that no heart here will remain blind, but that we will all be confronted with the fact that one day we will die, and it might be tonight. And all of us think, "Not me." Lord, open our eyes that our sin has condemned us to death. The only way that condemnation can be overturned is to behold Christ on the cross, bearing the weight of our sin, dying in our place, buried in a tomb, and then raised alive, so that those who believe in him might have new life, resurrected life, their resurrection will be sure. Help us to believe that, Lord. Help us to believe. And may all of our tombstones one day declare that it was in Christ alone that we lived, and it was in Christ alone that we died. In Jesus' name, amen.